Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our consideration today is our Roman text, the 8th chapter, verses 18 through 27. But it is really framed in both our Old Testament text of Isaiah and the New Testament Gospel of Matthew. How is that? Well, let me start out. First of all, Isaiah is reminding us really of the God of Israel in whom we all serve. This God of Israel says, "There is no other God beside me, no, not one. I am the only king and I am the only savior and redeemer of Israel." And he says, how are we to know that? That there is no other God beside him, the God of Israel, Jehovah God? He says, because I have established the people of old, even going back to the very time of the garden, the original creation. And throughout that whole period of time, I have sent my word into the world, my revelation, where I declare the things that have happened in the past that nobody could know, and the things that are about to occur in the future. And that which is declared by the prophets, my prophets, have come to pass, and there's more yet coming. So Jesus in our text today says that very same thing. He says the seeds that were sown are the righteous, the sons of God, the children of the kingdom. And the Son of Man sowed them. And the other seeds, the weeds, the tares that are in the field, were sown by the wicked one, the devil. They are the children of disobedience. And again, we need to go back to Genesis. Because it was in the first proclamation of the gospel, Genesis 3:15, after Satan had brought about the fall of mankind, and corrupted and introduced sin and evil into the world, that God said to him directly in Genesis 3:15, because you have done this, I am going to put enmity between you and the woman and between her seed and your seed. There the battle of the seed began. And Jesus said that very same thing. The world in which the sowing of the righteous ones and the wicked ones is the world. And where did this kingdoms in conflict begin? It began at the fall. Actually, it began the very moment that Lucifer, one of the most powerful created spiritual beings in God's angelic host, he was a throne guardian. He was the anointed cherub that had full authority over the throne of God and the Garden of Eden. The Bible tells us that at the creation, that the angels, well, the Bible and all the early church fathers bear witness to this in a consensus, that the angels were created on the first day when light was created. And on each of the successive days of creation, we learn in Job that as the angels watch God make the physical creation, they rejoiced with great joy at the incredible nature of this creation. I believe, and in that, when the angels were created, it says in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, that Lucifer was created perfect in the day that he was created. He's a created being, very powerful, angelic being, but a created being nonetheless. He was created perfect in beauty and in wisdom. See, the angels, unlike man, they don't have to go through a development of learning. Oh, I imagine there's a certain degree of learning as they go through the time and space. There's a learning curve. But they are perfect in knowledge right from the beginning. And it says that eventually that Lucifer himself became so prideful of his beauty, he considered himself more beautiful and more wise than any being of God's creation. So on the sixth day, when God reached down into that ground and he formed man, and he breathed in him his living spirit, and he created him in his image, his own image and likeness, and then God gave Adam all the dominion over the complete earth. All the fish, the birds, and the animals on the land. He was the ruler over all of them. Lucifer, I don't have any doubt, at that time said, "I am not going to serve him." He coveted that dominion for his own, and he walked, as Jesus said, that the devil was a murderer from the beginning. When he walked into that garden that morning, he went in there with the intent to murder Adam. And how did he do that? By convincing him to break the command of God not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden. And so that is the battle that Jesus is telling us about. If you don't understand the seed warfare that begins right at the beginning, you're not really going to understand Jesus' parable. And why there's corruption in the world, why there's evil in the world, why there is death in the world. All sickness derives from that death, from sin, that death that is in us. Every form of corruption, from babies being stillborn, and suffering death, because death is in our very being, to every form, again, of malady that comes upon the human race. All the trials and the struggles and the evil in relationships, all of that was introduced by that evil one. That's the world we live in, and we're experiencing it. But again, without that context of where evil came from, where death came from, we wouldn't understand any of these things. And we especially wouldn't understand, when we get to Paul's text today, what Paul's talking about in the 8th chapter of Romans. Because Paul, even having been called as the apostle to the Gentiles, he lived in the real world. He suffered very much, being beaten and whipped and imprisoned and stoned almost to death. But here's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to compare with the glory that should be revealed in us." Me, you, saints. There's a glory in the future that's waiting for you. God has prepared it in the work and the person of Jesus Christ, in his completion of salvation for us. And then he tells us about the very nature. Not only did evil and sin that entered the world cause death and bring death to us, but we also learn a very interesting thing as well. It says, "For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Here again is two worldviews and kingdoms in conflict. Here it tells us why the world is suffering corruption. Here God tells us that the original creation, the laws of nature that were in existence when God created everything. After man sinned, he introduced the second law of thermodynamics, entropy, into his creation. Carbon-14 never decayed under the natural laws of creation. But God introduced this corruption into all of creation. And why? He subjected it in hope. So even the creation is groaning, Paul says here, under this corruption, this evil, and away from God's perfect creation plan. But God is going to restore that. And not only that, That demise that Lucifer had for mankind, God is going to say, not only am I going to save them, but you, Lucifer, and the third of the angels that followed you into this rebellion, you are the ones, in fact, that are going to suffer in eternal death. I am going to redeem them, and I am going to give them the glory of your vacated thrones, your rule in heaven over heaven and earth, which I created you for. I am going to lift them up into that exalted place. That's why Paul says, even though, brothers and sisters in Christ, we're suffering now, it's but for a little while. Because it hasn't entered into the hearts of men what God has prepared for you. But we need to hear the promise of what Paul is telling us here. He says, not only does the creation suffer, but we do, even though we're redeemed, even though we have received the first fruits of the Spirit, we also groan inwardly. Because this life is tough. It's full of pain and suffering. But what was God's solution? Well, to send the Son. In the fullness of time, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might keep God's law perfectly, tempted in every way as we are, and yet without sin. Shed that holy blood for the forgiveness of your sins, and then ascend on high to be our intercessor before the Father, a Savior, a great high priest, that not only has forgiven our sins, but He completely can sympathize with all the trials that we suffer here. Why? Because He was tempted in every way like we are, and yet without sin. We have the perfect Savior. That's why the Bible says that Jesus is the author of our faith, and He's the perfecter of our faith. And when we came to believe the gospel, Paul is telling us here that when we believe the gospel, we receive the Holy Spirit of God. He came to dwell within us and empower us to be witnesses, as the Old Testament Isaiah said, "You are my witnesses into the whole world." He empowered us for that. But did you catch that last part about really what the Spirit means to us? Because as we suffer in this world, we face the various trials, problems with relationships, problems with even providing for ourselves in the world because it's so corrupted. It says that in our weakness, the Spirit helps our weakness. For there comes times in our life that we don't even know what to pray for. We're so broken. We're so discouraged. We're so almost hopeless that we can't even get a prayer out. We don't even know what to pray for. Have you ever experienced that? Yeah, I have. And what does it say? He says, we come to this time when we don't know even how to pray. He says, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which can't even be uttered. Because He who knows the hearts of men, that's the Father, and what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit begins to intercede for us. Wow. If that isn't that your salvation and you're getting through the hard times has nothing to do even with the power of your own life or even your maturity in Christ or anything else. No, there just flat out comes times in our life where we don't know what to pray and we don't know what to do. But the Holy Spirit does. He knows our heart. And He begins to intercede to the Father on our behalf. And how does He pray? He prays according to the perfect will of God. Yeah. By the enlightening of the Holy Spirit, He's already brought us to the faith in the gospel. He gave us the faith. He made us to trust in the blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Again, that's why Christ is the author of our salvation. The triune God is the author. He's the beginning of your salvation, but He's also the perfecter of it. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing within you. He was given to us to make us holy. That's the perfection that's going on within you as the Holy Spirit with the Word of God sanctifies your life. And, oh, we have the promise. Jesus said, whoever puts their trust in me will never be disappointed. Do you know that's an assurance that as we continue to in an abiding act of faith in Him, trusting Him, we will never be disappointed. Saints, that's good news. That's what the gospel is all about. The triune God so loved the world, that He wasn't going to allow the devil to destroy it. And in His salvation plan, He spoke into the future. Jesus on the cross, hanging there, had you in mind. He had you in mind. And again, from that cross came a promise that would never be broken. Whoever puts their trust in Me, Jesus said, will never be disappointed. Amen.